Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5. That's Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God.
We're thinking about faith and what it means to live by faith this year. And this month, we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as sort of a theme verse for the month. And so if you would, let's all say this together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. It's a powerful definition of faith, and it's one that we're going to be reminded of as we look at the life of an individual in Scripture this morning. I want to begin by describing a conversation that happened when I was in high school. One of the big activities for our youth group every summer was work camp in Memphis, and we would get together with other congregations. And the teenagers would be divided up into groups, so you were always getting to know some people from different places. And the adults would be divided up, and we'd go out to different places in the city of Memphis to work on houses. Do a lot of scraping and painting and trying to help where we could for houses that needed it. And so you got to meet a lot of different people. And when I was in high school, I can remember talking as we were there scraping paint. You know, you have a lot of conversations, and as would be typically expected, we talked about music and sports and movies. And I don't remember what started the conversation, but someone mentioned a movie that was directed by Robert Zemeckis. It's kind of a famous director, well known for a lot of movies that have won a lot of awards. And one of the adults that was working with our team, when someone mentioned Robert Zemeckis, said, "Oh, Bob. Yeah, Bob's great." And I thought, wow, he knows Robert Zemeckis. This is pretty incredible. And I said, "Well, have you met him before?" He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah. He filmed a movie in Memphis that's going to come out in a few months. And some of us were in it with him. And he joked around on set a lot. He was great." And I thought, wow, he's going to be in a movie that's directed by Robert Zemeckis. And then he kept talking. I found out that this movie was also going to feature Tom Hanks. I thought, this is incredible. Now, I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment. Just a second, I want to show you a picture. But I want to set this up because a few months later, when the movie Castaway came out, I went to the theater fully expecting to see this guy that was in our work camp group. Now, if you haven't seen Castaway, it's a story where Tom Hanks is stranded on a desert island. And this is the scene that my friend in work camp was in. I don't know if you can pick him out. What happened was it was filmed at FedEx, a lot of it was, so they had a lot of FedEx employees in the background, so here it is. Now, if I were in a scene like this, you know what I would tell people? I was in a scene with Tom Hanks, because it doesn't matter how many other people are in the shot, you're in there with them, right? You're right there in there with them. What I found out was he had a chance to be an extra. And over the years, I've had friends in different places that maybe a TV show is shooting in Nashville, or maybe a movie was coming to their town, and they got the chance to go during the day to kind of be an extra, to be in the background. And when you're an extra, your job is not to draw attention to yourself. You're just sort of filling out the scene. In fact, if you do draw attention to yourself, chances are they're going to get you out of the shot, because that's not what they want. They're focusing on the main character. And so if you have ever done that before, you know that it's not a very glamorous job. You do a lot of standing around. As I've talked to friends who've done it, you show up early, you stand around, you wait for these shots to take place. It takes forever, and half the time they'll say they were there for something and they didn't even show up on camera. It's just kind of the life of being an extra. Now, when we think about the kinds of roles that we look for, in life, but also in movies and plays. There's an old saying that there's no small roles, right? That there's no small part. And yet, we operate as if there is. Not too long from now, we'll have the Academy Awards, which will recognize actors in movies. And they won't have awards for the best extra. They'll have awards for the best lead actor and actress and supporting actor and actress. We kind of look for the headliners. We look for the stars. We look for who's really the one that's commanding the stage. And so as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we see big names. We see names that we recognize. We see names like Abraham and Moses and Noah. And wow, think about the faith of all of these people. And so this morning, it's as if we're walking through this museum and we're seeing these displays of all these people that we're very familiar with, that we've heard stories with in Vacation Bible School, and that we've known about from an early age. Even if you didn't go to church, chances are you would have heard of Abraham or Moses. And then we get to verse 5, and we get to Enoch. And we start to realize we don't know as much about Enoch as we would like to know. In fact, Hebrews 11 doesn't just have the headliners, doesn't just have the ones we know about. There are a lot of people we're going to see who we might have considered, if we're looking at it with a worldly lens, extras. These are people that don't get much press, that don't get much attention. But I think it's important for us to step back and to realize the powerful faith that's displayed even in the lives of people that only get a brief mention in Scripture. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is where we're introduced to Enoch. And we'd like to know more about Enoch than we do. In fact, it's been the subject, his life has been the subject of a lot of speculation over the years. There are two books that were written. They're what we'd call apocryphal books. They weren't included in the canon of Scripture, but 1st and 2nd Enoch. His name is connected to these books that have prophecy in them that's interesting to read, even though they're not inspired. In fact, it seems like when we get to the book of Jude, that Jude describes Enoch as a prophet of judgment. Now, that fits in with what we see about Enoch's life, because Enoch had Methuselah, one of his children, and Methuselah lives until the final time of the flood in Noah's time. So it makes sense that Enoch would be prophesying about a judgment that was coming. But then Jude is taking that and applying it to the Christians who are reading his letter. I wish we knew more about Enoch, but I want us to focus this morning on what we do know, because what we do know is really pretty powerful. And so if you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn over to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to be reading from here and then another Old Testament passage to try to flesh out what it really means to walk with God. But beginning in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, everything up to this point seems pretty characteristic of the other passages in Genesis chapter 5. We're in what we call a genealogy in Scripture, where it talks about who had these children, and these children had these people, and these, and they go down, and you can trace the father, sometimes the grandfather and the grandson. It's not always strictly chronological, but we see the family line as we go through here, and there's a repetitive pattern that occurs. They talk about someone, the children he had, and how long he lived. And then when he died, they talk about the children and the children that he had and how long he lived. And they go down and down. But Enoch breaks that pattern, because Enoch doesn't end with the phrase, "and he died." He ends with, "and he was not, for God took him." He walked with God. And as one saying goes, describing Enoch walking with God, that at one point they'd walked so far, God looked and told Enoch, "You know, we're closer to my place than we are to yours. Let's just keep walking." Now, I understand that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement, but it also captures something specific here about Enoch, which is twice in this passage we're reminded that he walked with God. We don't know much about Enoch, but we know that. We know that in the life he was living, he was walking with the Lord. It's especially interesting because it's not going to be very much longer in Scripture before we get to Noah. And Noah's living at a time when there is no other family that seems to be concerned with walking with God, that everyone's thinking about all evil all the time. And so it seems probably that even in Enoch's life, he was in the minority rather than the majority. He is likely living in a life where people are turning away from God and he's deciding to walk with him. And so I think if we could walk away with one lesson this morning, it would be that before I can go to God, to be with God, I need to go with God. Before Enoch went to be with the Lord, he was walking with him. And walking with God is going to lead me to a lot of different places. And so I'd like to take another Old Testament passage this morning and sort of pair these two up. Genesis chapter 5 and another commonly known, well-known psalm that we've already sung about this morning that describes what our walk with God is like. This one would be familiar, even if this is not a topic you've thought about a lot before. You've probably heard Psalm 23. But Psalm 23 provides us with an incredible understanding of where our walk will lead. If I want to walk with God, I have to ask myself, where am I going to go? Where is this walk going to lead me? And so if you would, we'll come back to Genesis 5, but if you would flip over to Psalm 23, I'd like for us to read there something that's very familiar, but I want us to think specifically about where the psalmist is describing his shepherd taking him. And so if you would, we'll begin in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there are all kinds of aspects of this psalm that are powerful. I just want us to focus on a few this morning. When I'm walking with God, the psalmist here tells me there are specific places that I'm going to be led. The first I want us to think about is if I'm walking with God, I'm going to be led to quiet waters. Now, if we're being led to quiet waters, to green pastures, to a wonderful place of peacefulness, we might be tempted to think that this is just a peaceful, sort of idyllic kind of place. That it's just sort of a nice place that we can sit back and think calmly about life. But it would have meant something more to sheep that were being led by a shepherd. It would have meant that it was a place where there would be abundant grass, where they would be able to be free from those predators, those who might seek to harm them, that they could rest there. There's provision. There's a sense in which the shepherd provides when you're in quiet waters and in green pastures. There's a sense in which he guides. And you probably know that being compared to sheep is not especially flattering, because sheep don't always know where to go, and they have a hard time sometimes understanding where they should be, where they should eat, how they can relax. And so the imagery here is that when I'm walking with God, I'm going to find provision that I could never find on my own. The world makes promises about the kinds of provision that it has to offer. The world tells us, you know, if you just did this, boy, if you just did this, you'd have fulfillment in life. If you want to change your life, let me tell you what'll be truly life-changing. It'll be this over here. It'll be this right here. And just hold on to that. That's all you need to worry about. And even though there are plenty of great things that the world has to offer, there are wonderful blessings in our life. There is no blessing that provides the kind of provision that God provides. And so if I'm putting all my hope in anything the world has to offer, I'm going to find out it's like a mirage. And the closer I get, the more I'll realize I've been searching for something else. It's God that will guide us to provision. It's God that can provide us what we really, really need. And I'm always going to be disappointed if I'm looking for it anywhere else. There are going to be times in life where there are so many options that we just feel overwhelmed. Have you ever had that feeling? You've just been kind of paralyzed. You've got to make a choice, but there are so many different decisions. So many different directions. The world is like that. We have so much different information that's dumped on us at once, and it can be overwhelming. But walking with the shepherd means you're walking with someone who knows the way. You're walking with someone who can guide you through all the confusion and can cut through the noise and guide you towards what's needed. And so it's worth stopping and saying, who am I trusting to provide for me? Where am I walking? If someone watched where I was walking, would they say, boy, he's really trusting in God's provision. Boy, she's really following what God says. Or would they say, boy, you know what he has his trust in? It's this thing over here. Or she has her trust in this thing over here. That's what really seems to drive him. That's what drives her. There aren't going to be any shortcuts to quiet waters. We have to follow the shepherd. So when we walk with God, we'll be led to times of quiet waters and provision. And we'll also be led in paths of righteousness. You could even say in the right path, the right way that we're supposed to go. There's a sense here in which it's not just following the shepherd, it's following a specific direction, a course that the shepherd sets. And if you'll notice in the psalm, we follow in those paths of righteousness for his namesake. Why do we do that? Because it's the path that the shepherd has set out. Another thing that Jude reminds us of about God is that he's the one who can keep us from stumbling and make a stand in the presence of God. He is the one who guides us. And it shouldn't be any surprise that this idea of walking with God seems to indicate obedience. Because all throughout Scripture, even in the book of Genesis, we see these passage after passage that describes what it's like to really walk with God. And if we could show some of these from earlier in Scripture, in Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Genesis 17, verse 1, when God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 24, 40, the Lord before whom I have walked. Or Genesis 48, when he blesses Joseph, and Jacob says, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. Or even when Moses would say in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 16, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And so time and time again in Scripture, walking with God is not just an intellectual journey that I take when I say, boy, you know, I agree that God exists. Walking with God indicates obedience. It indicates walking in righteousness. There's a component of righteousness that's necessary for the Christian life. And so I don't ever want to be in a position where I'm downplaying the importance of obedience or the role that obedience plays. Or I say, well, it's not that big a deal. Even Scripture says this, but I don't think it's that important. Surely God wouldn't be concerned about this. Well, wait a minute. In Scripture, walking with God is described as walking in his ways. And so I can't disconnect the two. If I'm really going to walk with him, it's going to mean walking in a way of righteousness. And I know there are times when even the word obedience, it sort of conjures up this image of being oppressive. That, oh, I have to do this. You know, I've got to do this. I have to make this decision. Well, I can't do this because I've got to obey. But if you'll notice in the 23rd Psalm, it's not connected with oppression. If I want to get to the provision that God supplies, if I want to have God with me, obedience is just part of it. It's a joy to know that God is with me, even in times when the righteous path is hard to walk. I'm also struck by the fact that when we get to the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where he describes walking in the light as he is in the light, he says we have fellowship not only with God, but with one another. It's not only that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin when I'm walking in the light, that's an incredible blessing, but I also have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So when I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with you. And when you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with the people sitting around you. God doesn't save us to walk by ourselves. We're walking with Him, but we've got a crowd around us. It's almost like that scene that we started with, where you've got a crowd of people. He wasn't the only one in that scene. There were a crowd of people there. I'm not the only one following God. There's a crowd. There's a multitude of Christians, of brothers and sisters who are following with me. And when we're walking in those righteous paths, we're walking them together. So I have to reflect on where I'm going. But there's another place that a walk with God leads. I think it's appropriate for us to pause for a moment this morning and to think about the valley that we go through. It's described here as the valley of the shadow of death. The language seems to open it up to not just being limited to death specifically, but any sort of darkness, any kind of shadow that's there. The picture that seems to be painted is that you're going through a place, maybe in the desert, where there are shadows that are so great you can't be sure if there's a wild animal lurking in the shadows, if there are robbers looking in the shadows. It's inherently dangerous. And when you go down in the valley, you're going to a dangerous place. And Psalm 23 says, God is with us, even in the valleys. And I think this morning, we're in a time as a congregation where we're walking through a valley that we've walked through before. And we have to, as a group of God's people, of a loss of someone that's dear to us. We're walking through that valley. We're reminded of the imperfect and the difficult challenges of living life on earth. Isn't it good to know that when we're walking through the valley, we're not walking alone, that God is with us? You can picture a young child in the middle of the night being scared by something in the darkness and running to be with his or her parents. Does just being with the parents change the darkness? Does it do anything to the surrounding environment? Well, no, it doesn't. But what's changed is who you're with. What's changed is now you're with your parents. As we think about walking through the valley, we're not walking through the valley by ourselves. We're with our Father. The presence of the one who walks with us can guide us through even those difficult times. Frank Borum tells a story of a French officer in World War I. And he said that this French officer trained his men in an exercise, a four-finger exercise, where they would take the four fingers of their left hand. And he said, when you look at these, you remember, the Lord is my shepherd. Said, four fingers, four concepts. Lord is my shepherd. And he said, when you're in the midst of battle, and when you're experiencing that kind of overwhelming fear that comes from being in battle, he says, you take that left index finger and you hold on to it with your right fist and you repeat to yourself, the Lord. Hold on to the presence of the Lord in the middle of battle. It's a powerful story. Again, it's one of those that's been told as if it's true. I don't know that. I haven't found any historical documentation of it. But the message is absolutely true. That when we're in the midst of the heat of battle, when it seems like bullets are flying all around us, we're overwhelmed by what's going on, there are some times where we can do nothing other than just hold on to the presence of the Lord. And we don't know what tomorrow's going to be like or the day after that. We hold on to the presence of the Lord. Because the God that walked with Enoch walks with us. And the God that sees us through these difficult times can see us through to the same end result that Enoch received. We'll get there in a different way. Enoch is translated. He doesn't experience death. It seems that he and Elijah are the only ones in the Old Testament that have this sort of direct movement from earthly life straight up to being with God. We'll get there a different way, but it's the same destination. And as we've held on to the presence of the Lord on earth, as we've dealt with all the challenges that come our way and we hold on to His presence, we can know that there will be a time when we'll be in His presence for eternity, even when we walk through the valley. Walking with God will lead us a lot of places. It will lead us to provision that God gives us we can't get anywhere else. It will lead us to paths of righteousness, of obedience that's vitally important. And He'll lead us even through the shadows and the valleys of life. And then ultimately, we'll see the end of that psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've sung about that, we've read about it, but it's hard for us to imagine what that will be like. It's also important to realize as we think about the life of Enoch that this morning, none of us in this room, in the sight of God, is just an extra. We don't know much about Enoch's life, but Enoch lived an impressive life of faithfulness. He's not just an extra, and by the way, neither are you. Because when we read about Jesus who comes, and when we read about the way He sees other people, when we read about Him catching sight of a poor woman who's donating just a couple of coins into the temple treasury, or when we see Jesus looking at a tax collector that everyone else would rather ignore, He saw every person as a soul that He loved. And this morning, as we think about what it means to walk with God, I would challenge us all to look through the life of Jesus and see what it meant to walk with Him. He did what many first century teachers did. He taught as He walked. And so those who were listening to Him were often walking with Him. They were journeying with Him. There was a place that they were going. But even along the way, the people that would get swept aside by the culture as being sort of extras and out of the way, Jesus was looking for. Jesus was seeking out. And this morning, it might feel like you're just an extra in someone else's story. You may feel this morning and you may say, you don't understand how it's like at work. I'm just one of a bunch of people. You don't understand what it's like at school. I'm just one of a huge group of students. I feel like I'm just a number. I feel like I'm just an individual over here that's nameless and faceless and just doing my job and everything's overwhelming. And the world we live in is so big and I can look at my phone and can be just inundated with information of things that are happening all over and I can feel insignificant. I can feel like I'm just an extra, just one in a crowd that you couldn't even pick out of a picture. Can I tell you this morning that you are not just an extra? In the sight of God, you are a soul whom Jesus died to save. I can't imagine a better way to remind us of our value than to remind us of how much God cares about us. That same Jesus who was looking for individuals that society was ignoring gave His life for every single person in this room and every single person outside of it. The question is, will I choose to walk with Him? He's spotted me. He's sought me out. He's sent me this incredible gift of salvation that's available. The question is, will I walk with Him? Will I decide that only He can give me provision? Well, I decide I'm going to walk in righteous paths, which means I turn my life around, which means I decide I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to confess Jesus as Lord and put Christ on in baptism. And then when I start walking that life, I'll know that even in the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with me. You're not just an extra. Jesus wants you to walk with Him. God has given us all the invitation to walk alongside Him. And when we do that, we're walking together. So maybe you need to begin that walk this morning. If you need to do that to become a child of God, maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. We would love to pray with you and for you. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, just right out this doorway after service. We'll have a couple of our elders here who would love to listen to what's on your heart and to help you in any way that they can. If there's any way we can help you this morning, let's make sure we leave here ready to walk together and to walk with Him. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.